Our scripture reading for this morning will be taken from the New Testament book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. Beginning with verse 19. We love because He first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that one who loves God should love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. I hope you enjoyed our reading this week. I know that I did in reading the first book of John, 1 John chapters 1 through 5. By the way, next week we're going back to the Old Testament. We're going to have the minor prophets Obadiah and Jonah. And I have yet to decide which of those two I'll preach on in the morning, but I'm guessing it's probably going to be Obadiah because Jonah is so familiar to us. But that's our reading for next week, those two minor prophets, Obadiah and Jonah. What if we could convert people by force? Do you think my job as a preacher would take on different aspects? You'd say, yeah, you'd be armed and dangerous. You're already dangerous, but now you'd be armed and dangerous. If you could convert people by compulsion, if you could demand, command, and say, thou shalt, and then back it up by the rule of law, whether it be man's law, probably wouldn't be, or God's law, you wouldn't be offering invitations, would you? You'd carry a billy club or a nightclub or something and just knock them over the head, drag them down into the water, and all is good. Why doesn't that work? We call it conversion for a reason. We offer an invitation for a reason. We know that discipling is not by compulsion. And that's the title of my lesson this morning. Not by compulsion. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't feel some obligation, and we'll get into that too. But just on the surface, I think we would all agree that one has to choose to be a child of God in order for it to work. After all, God calls. If we're listening, if we take it to heart, and we respond, then it is revealed to us through the Word how we should do the things that God requires of us in order to be His child. In this book that we've just read, 1 John, did you see one word over and over and over and over, or a derivative thereof? What word was it? Love. Love. You know how many times it appears in those five chapters of John? 40 times. Then there is loves and loved. And you add those two up, one of them appears six times, loves. Loved appears four times. And you have 50 times in this short book of 105 verses, the word love or a derivative thereof appears. And you thought you were imagining it. The Apostle John, as he neared old age, well, actually near death, he was in old age, couldn't walk very well. And it's history that tells us, church history, not the scriptures. But history tells us that John would worship with the brethren, and every service, once it was concluded, John was so old that he wasn't the one doing the speaking or the evangelism, they would give John the floor. And a couple of disciples would carry John to the front, or at least to where he had an audience, and he would say these simple words every single time. Brothers, love one another. Does that sound like this book? That sounds like this book, doesn't it? And that's just kind of a neat story. It's not inspired. It's just something that we have from the annals of history, church history, that says John went to his death saying, here is what the brothers should never, ever forget. A responsibility to love one another. How do you think we're doing? Well, sometimes we don't do so well. I can remember riding in a station wagon with 10 kids in the car, because it was a little hard for Mom to have all 12 or 13 of us at one time. But I can remember with 10 in the car, Stuart was the littlest one, we were on our way to Disneyland in California. I, at the time, was 6 years old. And I can remember that being the theme of the trip. Children, get along. And it is almost like calling little doggies, get along, little doggies, get along. And if you didn't, there were penalties to pay. There was some walking that took place between Oklahoma and California. I can remember specifically my three older, two brothers and sister, having to get out of the car and walk half a mile. It was Stacy and Sharon and Stevie. Here I am, 6 years old. You know, it's one of those cars that had the middle seat and the back seat that had the back to each other, so that if you sat in the back seat, you could get car sick really easily. No, you could look out the back. Well, we didn't have enough seats for even that, so some of us were relegated to the slot with our feet toward each other. And I can remember sitting in the slot. I always wanted to sit in the front, but I wiggled too much. And Dad said, okay, Sharon, Stacy, Steve, get out of the car and walk. And they walked for about a half a mile, and it was while we were crossing the desert. And I remember Dad following them in the car. I can see the three of them, kind of like the Mod Squad, you know, just walking in front of us there. And Stevie and Stacy were giving Sharon fits. You could tell by the way their heads were turning and their mouths were moving. They believed that all of this was Sharon's fault, the middle sister. Well, they got back in the car, and Dad asked a question which Sharon misunderstood. He asked, are you going to behave? She thought he said, let's see, how did she phrase it? Are you through misbehaving? Something like that. Anyway, she answered no. Guess what? Back out of the car. He said, well, then all three of you get back out of the car. And then she really caught it from Stacy and Steve. Little doggies, get along. Brothers, love one another. What happens when a family that's especially a large family doesn't get along with one another? By the way, mothers, I'm glad you brought us into this world. We appreciate you so much. And I hope that you are being honored. I talked a little bit with my mom last night over the phone, sang a new song. We're not going to sing it this morning here, but it's 5:23. God shall wipe away all tears, a different rendition of it. That was so neat. But I got to share that with my mom, and I know that she's surrounded by my brothers and their families today there in York, Nebraska. But where would we be without our mothers? John asks, where would we be without our Father, without God, the Father of love? He says in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, brothers, love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that does not love does not know God, for God is love. Were you singing that song with me? That's a song, isn't it? Beloved, let us love one another. Have you ever bought a car? Was it forced on you? Well, you say, yeah, my other one broke down. I had to have it. But seriously, When we buy a car, generally speaking, we go through a long process, don't we? Of looking at various models and deciding what we can afford and finding a vehicle that will suit our needs and not wanting to spend too much, but sometimes we still have to get a loan. And we sign on the dotted line. What have you just done? You have guaranteed that you will pay for that car once a month or whatever the stipulations are. You are under obligation. Now, I want you to see a little bit of the difference here. You bought a car by choice, but nonetheless, by choice, you have put yourself under obligation. In order to have the benefits of what you feel that you need, you have accepted responsibility to pay on that vehicle. Now, at the day of the month that it always comes due, you may be a little bit upset that you have to write a check for that amount or it gets drafted out of your account. But no one forced you to do that. But of your own choosing, you obliged yourself. We are not forced into Christ's service. We are each given the opportunity to reject His call or His invitation. But that does not mean that we don't fall under obligation once we become enlisted, chosen, saved. Listen now again to these words in 1 John chapter 5 of what it means to love God in return. God loved us so much that He sent His Son. But look now, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. We're going to get into relationships toward the end of the lesson, but I want to, because I've already touched on the concept of motherhood. Did anyone force you to become a mother? Now, you've got to be careful about asking that question of everyone. But in general, did anyone require you to become a mother? You say, no, I'm a mother by choice. But once you became a mother and broaden it, or a parent, did that not entail certain responsibilities that were yours now? Because you decided to bring a child into the world, we understand that that's the obligation of love. In fact, love is not a feeling, not the biblical definition of love. The word agape is the love of the New Testament. In the Greek, agape has a very specific definition: to do what's best for another, regardless of the cost, whether it's appreciated or not. That is the definition of agape love. Did you notice it wasn't a feeling, but an action? Under the definition of love in the Scriptures, I am obligated, if I love you, to do what's best for you. That doesn't mean I have to feel like doing it. It doesn't mean I have to want to do it. It doesn't mean that if I do it anyway, I'm a hypocrite. Any more than a mother gets up at 2 a.m. to take care of that squalling baby that needs fed and changed. But we perfectly accept that responsibility as parents. We are obliged, not by compulsion, but by inclination. Listen to these words of Paul. This is from his letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. How much did Christ love us? So much that He died for us. What was the reason behind that? So that we might die to ourselves. The word in the Greek for controls, the love of Christ controls us, there in verse 14, is suneko. So if you yell in a canyon, it will suneko. All right? Suneko. And it means to compel, to constrain, to hold together, to devote, or to be pressed. Remember those family reunions that you would go to and Aunt Vera would grab a hold of you and wouldn't turn loose? That's suneko. Soon your scream will echo across the hall. You just resisted it, but it was constricting you. It was restraining you. And as long as Aunt Vera decided to hold you, you were in her grasp. That is not too far from the actual definition. The love of Christ controls me. I am constrained by Christ's love to do His bidding, to stay within His grasp. Is anyone forced into that? Now, you were by Aunt Vera, but that's not who we're talking about now. Was anyone forced into the embrace of Jesus? No. We chose that. But Paul says simply, Christ's love now requires me to behave in a certain manner. It constrains me. It says almost as if, and this is another way that that word can be translated, that I've been arrested by God. By compulsion? No. But willingly constrained to obey His will, to do His bidding. Why, Paul? He fleshed it out. Because He died for me. You know, there's some customs in the Orient that if you save someone's life, they are in your service from then on. They become your slaves. I think it was even practiced among the American Indians here in the United States that you owed your life to them because they saved you. Paul says simply, because Christ died for all, then all die to themselves. God literally showed His love by dying upon the cross so that I could live not for myself any longer, but under obligation to Him. Now, it is something I choose to do, but it's my responsibility, once I have made that choice, to live in a way that pleases my Heavenly Father. Brothers, love one another. A man cannot say, I love God, while hating his brother. 1 John 4, verse 20. The love of Christ should control us, constrain us. Turn with me. We are going to sing a song now. Turn with me to hymn number 427. Do you think God got a good deal in the bargain? Do you think I was worth it? You say, no, you sure weren't. Are any of us worth it? Why did God do it? The psalmist said simply, what is man that thou art mindful of him? God, why do you care? You know, that's not a question we have to answer. We just know that He does. I think this is Paul's sentiment put to song. 427. In our reading from 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love because He first loved us. If you waited to do good things for people until they deserved it, how much good would you do? It might happen once in a great while that someone would respond with appropriate appreciation, thanksgiving, might come to you and make the right requests and petitions. But for the most part, what do we know about doing good for others? We do good because God did good for us. We respond with the love of God, which is forgiving and merciful. We do that which we have benefited from. It's as if the love of God flows through my little life like water through a conduit to bless others. What happens if you stop up the conduit? The water ceases to flow, and soon it will be cut off, according to God. If you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will I forgive you your trespasses. We are under obligation to be channels of blessing. I will serve you because I love you. What did you get out of it? Heartaches and broken promises. But I'm so glad. The emphasis is that you loved me anyway. We love because He first loved us. What is it John is trying to get over to his readers, to the church? You don't do what you do because people deserve it. You don't even do what you do out of the goodness of your heart. You do what you do because you're in God's service. And if you love God, you keep His commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He died for all, that all might no longer live for themselves. Oh, if we could just learn that lesson. Oh, if I could just keep that in my forefront, in my mind, as I struggle with things. I do this because of God's love. Not because I feel like it, not because I maybe even want to, but simply because under my dedication to the Lord, I am obligated to live as He would have me to live, to honor Him with my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Paul took seriously his mission to evangelize. Listen to these words. This is now in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Is this the one I want to read? No, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am entrusted with a commission. Paul has just said, I preach the gospel because I feel obligated. And I feel so responsible that if I don't preach the gospel, I will have disobeyed my Father. Even if I have to do it by way of compulsion, Paul says, I will be blessed. What does Paul feel obligated to? His relationship first with God. If I understand that my relationship with God tints every other relationship I have, what kind of husband, employee, employer, what kind of parent, what kind of citizen? If I understand that first and foremost my relationship with God influences all the others, what kind of relationships will I have? I submit to you better ones in every category. In every category. If you are first committed to God, you are that much better in every other responsibility. What happens, though, if I set aside my relationship with God and I place emphasis upon my earthly relationships? What happens now? What controls me? What guides me? What do I become? We know what guides us. We begin to live for ourselves. But Christ died so we wouldn't. Christ died so that we would understand it is the love of Christ, the love of God. Paul says that. That controls us. I'm under obligation, but it is an obligation that I don't mind. That I'm glad I accepted, just like parenting. And so as an evangelist, this relationship that Paul has with his Father in heaven to spread the good news, Paul says, I've got to do that out of my love for God. What about as a parent? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. This is such a concise rendition of the things that we ought to be in our relationships. We'll actually start a little bit earlier in chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Does God have anything to say about the bonds of marriage? Oh, does he ever? This is just one of them, isn't it? It's in Colossians. It's in Matthew 19. God says, till death do you part. Man and wife are to love one another just as Christ loved the church. Okay, so I make this vow to stay together for the rest of our lives. Does God enter into the picture then when things get tough? You bet he does. Will I be more likely to stay faithful in my relationship with my mate if God is at the head of the house? Why, certainly you will. Because you know that if you want to please God, you must live in this relationship as God has ordained. But I don't like the way he set it up. Sorry, you bought into it when you married. You don't like it? You should have never married. But now that you're married, do you see it? I choose to do something, but then I am obliged, if I would keep my relationship with God, to perform my responsibilities as a husband or as a wife. See that you love one another. Do you see it? Brothers, love one another. It's the same thing. Brother, sister, in God, you have a responsibility to each other. You cannot take that lightly. But he continues. Still talking about the family. Verse 1. Does God shed light on a parent-child relationship? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, so that it may be well with you, and so that you may live long on the earth. Children within a Christian home, mother and father dedicated to the Lord, do they have any responsibilities? Certainly. Children, obey your parents. When they tell you to do what you want to do, when they don't restrict you, when they don't chastise you, when they don't expect too much, is that what it says? No. Does that improve a family in the Lord? You bet it does. Does it make it easy? No. But where's the head? Where's the one in control? We love because he first loved us. And because of that love, we have enlightenment. We have direction. We have guidance. Commandments. And if you love God, you will keep his commandments. So what's a father's obligation to those children? First, he's supposed to love their mother. Then verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Oh, there are tons of books out there that tell you how to raise your children. Oh, man, there's a new one every week, isn't there? Some of them good, some of them I throw in the trash. It's not that they're not without some worth, but they're so far off base. And you know what my first, very first test? We'll talk about it this afternoon. Do we have guidance that's divine? Should we first and foremost yield to the will and the word of God? What do you do with voices that don't agree with what God's word says? You turn away from them. God says simply to fathers, here's your obligation as a father. Bring that child up knowing what my will is. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. First and foremost, God says simply, you teach that child about me. What does that imply? Who I am, what I am, what I expect, and train that child in such a way that he will desire, implied, to follow what I have given. Do you think our world sees that as a responsibility anymore? To train up a child in the way of the Lord? No. In fact, what do we hear time and again? This is outdated. This book is of no value. It is something for the past. Today we have different thoughts and ideas. And how are we doing as a society? What is becoming of us? as we walk away from the love of God, which controls us no longer. My premise is, I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Every relationship I have is blessed. Every relationship I have is blessed, whether it be to my wife, my children, or my employer. Look at this next one. You say, that doesn't say employer. That says slaves. Verse 5, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Now, it's a little hard for us to imagine, unless you have one of those kind of bosses, what it's like to be a slave. But there were slaves within the church. Literally, slaves of heathen owners. The Bible also reveals of Christian owners. There were slaves within the church that fell under obligation because of their commitment to Christ to treat their masters in a certain way. Treat your masters as if you're serving the Lord, not as men pleasers with eye service, but as if the Lord Himself is your master. Let's put it into today's context. What kind of employee does that make me? The best my employer's got. The very best my employer's got. If I'm a Christian, I honor him. I respect him, even when he doesn't deserve it. Absolutely, when he doesn't deserve it. Because you're not serving him. You're serving the Lord. Christian slaves should never be a threat to their masters or the government. That's not politically correct. No, but it's God's will. I am not promoting slavery. I had one guy pull me aside one time when I did a little bit of a lesson on this, and he says, you sounded like you're promoting... No, I'm not promoting slavery, but I am promoting the proper response as a Christian slave to a master. Peter even says, a master that may be overbearing, you're still under obligation to honor. What is that saying? We love because he first loved. It's not we love because you deserve it. It's not we love because you treat me with respect. It's not we love because I want to do it. It's I love you because he loves me. I'm going to do what's best for you, O master, regardless of the cost and whether you appreciate it or not. Why? Because he died for all, that all might die to themselves. The love of Christ controls us. 50 times in 1 John, 105 verses, love, loved, or loves. Agape love, repeated again and again. At the end of John's life, brothers, get it right. A man cannot say he loves God while hating his brother. The two are incompatible. They're non-existent. It does not fit. It will not work. Let's close with one particular, somewhat peculiar relationship. This is from Philemon, who was a slave owner, by the way, in the Lord. And his slave was named Onesimus. And Onesimus had run away from home. Somehow, I think, through the Holy Spirit, Onesimus had ended up in the audience of Paul and in service to Paul. And Onesimus understood his responsibilities as a Christian. I'm sure Paul made him very aware that as a Christian slave, he had no right to run away, even from a Christian master. And so Paul sends Onesimus home. Now think about that for just a minute. Does Paul understand relationships and obligations under God? You bet he does. And what he is trying to encourage is not only Onesimus in his return to his earthly master, who happens to be a Christian, but Philemon, the master's response to Onesimus. And so these words are penned. Think of that concept not by compulsion. This is from Philemon, beginning with verse 8. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an ambassador and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I have become in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own free will. Paul, does your relationship with Christ give you any authority? He says, oh yeah. But Paul, does that relationship with Christ, is it tinged with mercy? Most certainly. Paul, how is your apostleship affecting this relationship between master and slave? Think about this for a minute. What Paul wanted first and foremost was reconciliation between brothers, no matter what their status, state, economic standing, or place within their citizenry. And if that required the master still owning the slave, then so be it. But he wants it to go a step farther if it's possible. He would love for Philemon to see Onesimus as being useful, because what's happened, Paul has become the father of Onesimus. What does that mean? He converted Onesimus. Onesimus is a child in the Lord. When Onesimus ran away, he was not a Christian. But under Paul's tutelage, he has become a Christian, and Paul says, it's not let bygones be bygones. You've got responsibilities. Though you were a slave, not as a Christian, you now return to that master. But he says to Philemon, I would love for him to be so useful to you. By the way, that's what the name Onesimus means, useful. He said, I would love for you to consider Onesimus now a brother worthy of being seen as another human being in the Lord's service. But even then, Paul is not requiring it. He's not commanding it. He said, I would love for Onesimus to have stayed with me and been of service to me, but I knew what my obligations were in light of the relationships that God has ordained. You may find yourself in a certain relationship that is not ideal. As a mate, as a parent, as a child, as an employee, as an employer, as a citizen to a government. For the love of Christ controls us. Everything must be interpreted through the Word of God. I am under responsibility to my government, to the promises that I have made, to honor what it is that I have vowed. Else God will be dishonored. And men will find reason to criticize my Savior because of my behavior and my actions. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but nor does it mean that I am forced. I do it because I love the Lord. We love because He first loved us, as we stand and as we sing.